I love the Christmas season. What I love about Christmas time is the music. I love playing Christmas music at our house, but I am not an indiscriminate fan of Christmas music. Some Christmas music is really bad. Some of it's just confusing. Like, have you ever figured out what really happened the night that Jesus was born regarding sound levels? One song says it was a silent night. Another song says the cattle were lowing. One song says a kid shows up and does a drum solo. So I really don't know what happened the night when Jesus was born. But some Christmas songs are just annoying. Don't get me started on Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Or how about this? You're at your house. It's late at night. You're in your pajamas. You're about to go to bed. And your doorbell rings. And you go and open the door. And there on your porch are strangers. And they begin to sing to you, "We wish you a Merry Christmas," which is nice, but then they demand, "Now bring us some figgy pudding." Well, I don't have any figgy pudding, and then they get rude. They start saying, "We won't leave until we get some." That's obnoxious. I'll probably call the cops. I don't have figgy pudding. Get off my lawn. Well, I would contend that some of the most gospel-drenched, theologically brilliant songs ever written are Christmas hymns. Sometimes we're so familiar with them, we do not recognize the depth of what we are actually singing. So this Christmas season, make sure that you listen again to the words of "O Little Town of Bethlehem," or "Joy to the World," or "O Holy Night." Now, if we were to have a debate about the greatest Christmas hymn of all time, I'm sure that it would get kind of intense. But my vote would be for the oldest Christmas carol of all. It's in your New Testament. In fact, it might contain some of the oldest words in the New Testament, not the first words. But it is a song that the early Christians started singing very, very early in the beginnings of the church about the coming of Jesus. It's in the book of Philippians. And in your Bible, you'll notice as you read it, it's in stanza form. And that's because Paul is quoting a popular song. And I think it is the greatest Christmas song ever. Philippians 2, beginning in the 6th verse. We read these words: "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And for the next few weeks, I'm going to share with you some verses that talk about who got invited to the most important birthday ever, but the most important person at the party was the birthday boy himself. You see, Christmas is all about who. Now, here's what I mean. Every religion is trying to answer the basic question: how can a man get to God? But behind that question is an even deeper and more important question: who is this God that man needs to get to? And Christmas answers that question like no other religion ever has or ever will, because other faiths teach that God is above, that God is alone, that God is aloof. But Christianity says God comes. More than that, Christianity says God stoops. Look again at the very first verse of the song, Philippians 2, verse 6. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." That is such a foreign concept to human people. By nature, we are clingers. We are clutchers. We want to hold on to anything that we think will give us an advantage. I heard a story of a man that was walking downtown, a rather shabbily fellow that was dressed, walked up to him and said, "Could you give a guy $10 for a meal?" And the first man said, "Well, how do I know if I give you $10 that you're not going to go take that money and buy booze?" Well, the other guy said, "Oh, no, sir, I gave up drinking." So he said, well, how do I know if I give you that $10, you're not going to go take that and gamble it away?" "Well, sir, I need every dollar I can get just to survive. I gave up gambling a long time ago." "Well, you might take this money and go buy a green fee and play golf." "Are you kidding me? I haven't been able to play golf in over 20 years. The first man said, "You know what? I'm not going to give you $10. I'm going to take you home, and my wife is going to cook you a wonderful meal." The second guy said, "Well, are you sure that's a good idea? I mean, she might be furious with you. I'm dirty. I smell." The second man said, "No, my wife needs to see what a man looks like that's given up booze and gambling and golf." Here's the point. We really don't mind giving. It's giving up that bothers us. I can be generous at Christmas. I will give people that I love very nice presents. I don't mind giving. But I'm not going to give up control or my security or my privilege. You see, the very first Christmas is bigger than giving. It's about God being willing to give up. The first Adam was a clutcher. He was an ascender. He wanted to go and grab the likeness of God. In Bethlehem, a second Adam was born. He descended and he let go. He did not consider equality with God something to cling to. This is who Christmas is about. It's about the God who chose the greatest demotion in history. If you try to explain our faith to any other religion in the world, they would say, "Who did that?" Well, let's explain that. You see, first, who came to us? Remember, the Son existed before the child was born. Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus. It is the beginning of God among us in the person of Jesus. Now, God, by His nature, reveals Himself through creation and through Scripture, but the most perfect, the most complete, the most sufficient revelation God has ever given of Himself came to Bethlehem. Paul says in Colossians, this was read at the beginning of the service, He is the image of the invisible God. The prophets called Him Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. And this is so foreign to how most faiths think about God. In most religions, God is not just above, but He is fixed. He is stationary. He is unmovable. But Christmas says God comes. The God of the Bible hit the road. He said to Abraham, "I will be with you." He said to Moses and to the Israelites, "I will go with you." But the most incredible journey ever taken by God was to a manger. Again, remember, most religions are answering the question, how can a man get to God? But Christianity, especially Christmas, tells of a God who came to us, a God that is above, but He would not remain aloof from us. John puts it like this in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." It's not just that God came our way, it is the way He came. We've heard this so much that we've forgotten how radical of a statement this actually is. There are places in the world today that if you proclaim that God became human, you would be called a blasphemer, and in most cases, you would be executed. But Christianity says, who really did come down to earth? Because he didn't just come to us. You say, who became like us? And this really separates Christianity from all of the other world religions. You've heard me say this before. If someone says that all religions are basically the same, it means that they have not studied all religions. Christianity makes a claim about God that is completely unique. It is radical. In many ways, it's preposterous. Christmas says that God was once a single cell. That God was a fertilized egg surrounded by amniotic fluid in the womb of a virgin. That the infinite became finite, that the invisible became visible, that the omnipresent one squeezed himself into an embryo. Do you realize what we are saying? That if you believe the Christmas story, then you believe that the one who spoke the universe into existence had to learn how to talk. That the one that moves history had to learn how to walk. That the one who holds the cosmos together was so frail he had to be held just to survive. And everything hinges on this claim. In the early church, some thought it was just too crazy. So they started saying things like, well, God wasn't actually a man. God would not go that far. And John said, you better test the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. We're not saying that Jesus was half man and half God. We are claiming a mystery bigger than we can even fathom. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He didn't relinquish his divine nature, but he did relinquish his divine glory. He divested himself of certain divine attributes. And as long as he was among us as a man, he never reclaimed them for his own comfort or his own advantage. What that means is that there were nights that Jesus went to bed and his stomach growled because he was a poor man and he was hungry. And he wished he had another blanket because he was cold. And when he stepped on a sharp rock, his foot cut and bled just like yours would. And at the end of a long, long day of walking and teaching, he yawned a lot because he was just too bone tired. That's one reason the Bible says that he is a faithful high priest. We can go and we can talk to him because he fully immersed himself in the frailty of humanness. So when life is hard and when life just hurts, you can talk to Jesus because he's actually been there. No other religion tells you about a God like this. No other religion even dares to conceive that God was once conceived. But he didn't just come to understand what it's like to be human. He didn't just come to empathize with our plight. He came to be visible, to be touchable, because God had to become perishable. I told you that our Christmas carols are drenched in gospel. We sing the words, mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Because he didn't just come to us. He didn't just become like us. You say, who came for us? And this is where Christmas gets offensive. Because the common narrative that we're told in our culture is that I'm okay and you are okay. We are all carriers of our own truth. We just have to look inside. We're all getting a little bit better every day. Just follow your heart. But if I'm okay and you're okay, why did we ever even hear about Bethlehem? Christmas is an indictment on the human condition. We like to think that we are basically good people and we just need a little bit of polish. But here is the truth. Jesus came not because we needed repairing. He came because we needed redeeming. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." It was the greatest moral dilemma of history. God loves his kids, but he is too holy to be in the presence of sin, and his kids rebelled. How does God save his kids and not compromise his holiness? You can't be sinful and be in the presence of God. You die. The wages of sin is death. Someone has got to die for the kids' sins, either the kids or a sinless substitute. The solution couldn't just be spoken. It had to be suffered. And Bethlehem saw the arrival of a God who would actually do that. Remember what the angel told Joseph? That Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua. Why that name? Why the name God saves? Because that's what he came to do. He will save his people, not from their enemies, not from their problems. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to be your life coach. He didn't come to just give you some good advice. He came because you needed to be rescued. He came because we needed to be saved from our sins. Everyone loves Jesus as long as he is just a moralist. Let me be very clear. You are not a Christian because you admire what Jesus taught and you want to emulate his teachings. You are a Christian because you have recognized your own fallenness, your own brokenness, your own rebellion against God, and you have asked him for forgiveness. You have surrendered your heart to him, begging him to wash you in his blood and cover you in his righteousness. That's what makes you Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who is this God? He would come to earth? Would God do that? Not just that, but he would become a man? Would God do that? Not just that, but he would become a servant? But if that is as far as God was willing to go, he would not have come far enough. We could never have hope to be where God is if he was not willing to go where only we deserve to be. So, who humbled himself and became obedient to death? You're not obedient to death. It is a necessity for you. He chose death. He would reclaim his glory not only until he had done everything he had to do to reclaim us first. Peter puts it very bluntly in 1 Peter 2. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. That is who is lying in a manger. This is why Christmas is a big deal. Because it is not just answering the question, how does a man get to God? It is answering the bigger question, who is this God that man needs to get to? Listen to Max Lucado. Consider the gift for a moment, what Jesus really did. He swapped a spotless castle for a grimy stable. He exchanged the worship of angels for the company of killers. He could hold the universe in the palm of his hand, but he gave it up to float in the womb of a maiden. If you were God, would you sleep on straw, nurse from a breast, be clothed in a diaper? Christ did. If you knew that only a few would care that you came, would you still come? If you knew that those you love would laugh in your face, would you still care? If you knew that the tongues that you made would mock you, the mouths that you made would spit on you, the hands that you made would crucify you, would you still make them? Christ did. He humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. It puts the beloved before itself. Your soul was more important than his blood. Your eternal life was more important than his earthly life. Your place in heaven was more important than his place in heaven. So he gave up his so you could have yours. Christmas is not about giving. It is about God giving up. It is him stooping in love and humbling himself. This was not out of character for him. This was not unusual. He didn't humble himself despite being God. He humbled himself because he is God. And that is the kind of God that he is. You see, this is who God is. That is what the manger screams to you and me. Christmas challenges the commonly held narrative that if there is a God, he is way out there. He's a long way away. And he's really ticked off at you. And you better find out a way that you can appease him. No, Christmas says God is humble. God is kind. And God came looking for you long before you ever even had a thought of looking for him. Christmas says there is a God who was willing to become less so that heaven could have more. He stooped. He showed up in a manger. And that was just the beginning. Did you ever notice how much Jesus stooped during his life? He stooped to embrace kids. He stooped to pull Peter out of the water. He stooped to look into the eyes of an adulteress. He stooped to wash the feet of those that should have washed his feet. He stooped to pick up and carry a beam that he would get nailed to. Because Jesus is God, and God is love, and love stoops. Roger Kaiser has a website. He was abandoned as a little boy. He spent all of his life growing up in horrible situations in foster care and in orphanages, and he writes about his experiences to help people understand what life is like for little children in situations like that. In one of his most poignant stories, he said it was Christmas season and all the kids at the orphanage were excited to go to downtown Jacksonville to the Mayflower Hotel for a special Christmas program for kids without families. He was so excited to eat on a real plate. It had meat on it and vegetables on it. He thought, tonight my stomach isn't going to growl and hurt when I go to bed. But the best part wasn't the food. The best part wasn't the party. It was when Santa Claus walked in the room. And all the kids jumped up and screamed, but not Roger's table, because Mrs. Winters had said, "You kids, you better behave yourself or I will march you right out of here." But Roger could barely contain the excitement inside. It came time for his table to walk up front to Santa. Santa was giving every child a gift. And Roger was so excited that when he got up to Santa, he tripped and he heard the yelling from Mrs. Winters, "Quit holding things up, Kaiser." As he was pulling himself up, he doesn't really know what motivated himself to suddenly say, "Santa, can I hug you?" And as those words came out of his mouth, he felt a hand jerk him by his collar. "That's enough, Kaiser." And she marched him right off the stage back to his seat, his present still up on Santa's chair. He went back to his table. He did what little boys often do, not let anyone see that he was crying. The program was over, and they were herding everybody back to the bus. And Roger was just about to get on the bus when he heard, "Ho, ho, ho." Santa was running toward the bus and reached little Roger. He got down on his knees, and he gave Roger the longest, hardest hug that he'd ever had in his little orphan life. And he gave him a present. And as he gave him the present, he whispered in his ear, "You're a good kid. Always remember that." And Roger Kaiser wrote, "On that day, I saw something maybe no one else has ever seen. I looked into Santa's face, and he had been crying." I don't know if you've ever seen Santa stoop, but if you have seen Jesus, you've seen God do it. Christmas says, God loved you so much, he stooped so that he could look into your face and know who he really is. You see, Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about who you are. He came to change our minds about who God is. Christmas is God wanting you to know who he really is. Because if you know who God is, it will change who you are. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you've got a decision, I want to encourage you to make that decision public. Would you stand up as we get ready to do so?